This morning, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. So again, each morning we've kind of gone a different route. Instead of putting stuff up on PowerPoint, sometimes you guys will do it in the back, but I just want you guys to be in the Word as we go through it. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And, you know, again, there's so much in Revelation. And kind of when people think of Revelation, again, I think of the exciting part of Revelation is when, you know, we learn about Christ actually coming back and kind of the events leading up to that. And so that's what most people think of when they think of the book of Revelation. You know, like, what's going to happen? What can we expect? What should we plan for? You know, when is he coming back? Can we know if he's coming back? But actually, in the front, you know, in the beginning, there's these letters that we've been going through, these letters to these churches. And one of the great things about these letters that we've been looking at is that Jesus is really, he's really clear of what he likes and what he doesn't like. You know, he's not really gray at all. He's very, very clear. You know, if you've ever wondered, like, you know, what does Jesus really get excited about? And what does he hate, you know? Man, these letters are just, I mean, it would be nice. It would be nice to have, you know, a letter to written to the Chinese church of Oakland County. It'd be really great to have, like, just a letter like, hey, dear Oakland Chinese church, this is what I really like about you guys. This is what you're doing well. I want to encourage you in this. And this is what, you know, these are the things that you're not doing so well on. These are the things I dislike in your church. It'd be nice to have that. But we've got kind of the second best thing is there's these seven churches, and Jesus is having John write a letter, a personal letter to each one of them saying, hey, I know your church. You know, I walk among you guys, and I know you. It's not like you're not known. I know the character of your church. I know the character of each people inside. And so I want to let you know, what I like and what I dislike. And so we remember from the church of Ephesus, you know, a few weeks back, the message was to them was, hey, you guys are doing a lot of great things. You're doing great deeds. You're doing things that are really good, you know, but your relationship with me is you don't have, your love is not there. You know, it's kind of this cold religion. You know, you're doing the things, you're coming to church, you're doing all that stuff, but your relationship with me isn't there. You know, you're not connecting with me like you once were. You know, and I hope that you guys are still thinking about, you know, I challenged you a couple of weeks ago about this, and I hope you're still thinking about this, of like, is there a way that I can just, you know, kind of reconnect with him, you know, walk with him closely and have that affection and that love and that warmth for him again. And then the church of Smyrna, I didn't preach on the church of Smyrna, we're just going to kind of move through this kind of quickly, but basically in Smyrna, what he talks about is just learning how to please him, even through persecution, even to the point of death. You know, he says, "Be faithful." One quick line from the Church of Smyrna: "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, saying even when it's tough, even when it's unpopular, even when there's heavy persecution, stay faithful with him. You know, I was at the Sea at the Pole last Wednesday, and you know, I went to Adams, and it was raining a little bit, but it was still really cool. Like there's still good, I don't know, 12 students, and so we were praying, and afterwards there was a couple of students that were from OU, and they stayed after, and I talked with them after everyone kind of, we all prayed, and the students went into the building. And one of the guys was like, I used to be really kind of embarrassed, you know, like, I used to come to these things, you know, when I was in high school. He's now in college. He's a junior in college. He goes to, I think, somewhere in Macomb. And then he's helping out with Woodside High School ministry, and so that's why he came and joined us. But he's like, I used to, like, you know, because we were out in front of Adams, and, like, you know, everyone's dropping off they're dropping off people, and people are coming into the building, and this guy was like, I used to just be really kind of embarrassed of walking back into the church, because I felt like so exposed, just out in front of the, you know, in front of the whole school, standing around the flagpole when everyone was walking in. And then he said, in my mind, I would think that people were maybe, you know, would talk about me or say something to me in the hall. And I asked him, like, did anyone ever say anything? He's like, no, but I felt that. But the cool thing is it's really neat. It's really encouraging to see students who will stand up and say, look, I'm going to stand out in front of the school, and we're going to get together, and we're going to pray to the Lord, and we're going to ask God to bless. You know, we pray for the teachers, we pray for, you know, the students, pray that, you know, God be glorified. It's really cool to see someone who will like the Church of Smyrna will like just say, hey, even if it's unpopular, even you don't know people are going to see me out here, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to make myself known as, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ. And then also last week we talked about the Church of Pergamum, and again, kind of the message to the Church of Pergamum is, you know, you're being faithful even in the midst of persecution, but the thing with Pergamum is I hate how you're allowing these other teachings to come in and infiltrate, you know, the church. And like, there's people kind of living two lives of both walking for the Lord as well as following these teachings. So kind of learned that God just doesn't want us to accept any kind of teaching that's popular, any current, whatever the teaching of the day is, whatever's popular. So God is just, I don't know, it's just, Jesus is really clear in these letters of what he likes and dislikes. And I think that this is, you know, this whole idea of Jesus just being like, just straight out, like, hey, about Oakland Chinese Church, this is what I really like, and this is what, you know, this is the problem I have with you, is that today, people, you know, even Christians, kind of have this thing where they're like, where they say, like, you know, I kind of feel like the God would, if, you know, I mean, I feel like it's okay if I took a couple answers, like when I'm taking a test or something in school, and, you know, I find a way to grab a few answers from someone else, or I find a way to, you know, to kind of move my way around the system in the school. Like, people will say, like, I feel like God would be, you know, I feel like God would be all right with just a few answers, because I know God wants me to do well in school. I mean, God would want me to do well. And so I feel like it's God would be, give me a pass in this. Or some people say, you know, I feel like it, you know, like maybe if you're in your 20s or something, like I feel like, you know, living with another person before marriage, like we're in love. And so what could God possibly have against, you know, two people who are in love, like being together, you know? And so, like, there's this whole kind of thing out there where, you know, Christians, definitely, you know, those outside of the church, you know, who aren't believers, but even Christians are just saying, like, you know, I think God would be okay with this. I mean, wouldn't he be all right? But I want us to go, like, hey, at least in these letters and throughout the Bible, God, it's not like what you think. You know, ultimately, it doesn't matter what you feel. You know, even if you feel like, hey, we're in love, it's okay, doesn't matter what you feel. It's what God's saying, like, hey, let me be clear. This is what I want for you. These are the things that is important, that I value, and I want you to value. And these are the things that I despise, I hate, and I want you to hate these things. Okay? So he makes it really clear. And so this morning we're going to look at the fourth letter in the book of Revelation. So let's take a look at what it has to say. This is Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. It says this: To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Okay, so he starts out again, same way he starts out with every letter. He starts out with an introduction, and we know from this introduction that God has something really serious to say. You know, he says, hey, I'm not just a messenger. I'm not just a teacher. I am the Son of God who's giving this message to you, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So even based on this introduction, we know that for the Church of Thyatira, he's got something, you know, something very important to say, something very serious to say. And then he begins in verse 19 of this message. Look, I know your deeds. I know your love and your faith, your service, your perseverance. And I know that you are now doing more than you did at first. And so again, this church, it's not like Ephesus. This church where God was saying, where Jesus was saying to Ephesus, you know, you've kind of lost your fire for me, your heart for me, your love. To the church of Thyatira is like, I see your love. You know, I see you guys out there. I see that you still have this heart for me. Your love and your passion for me hasn't diminished any. I see it. And I see that, you know, that you're serving people. That you're out there and you're, you know, maybe being a witness out in your places of work. And in this community, in Thyatira was the smallest church of the seven. It's the longest letter, but it's the smallest church. But in this community, they had what was called guilds. Guilds are like, I don't know, you may have heard like in Hollywood, the Actors Guild. It's like where, you know, anyone who the same trade will get together. And so in Thyatira, they had like, they had actors' guilds, but they had like bronze guilds, those who worked with bronze or iron, or maybe there was a pottery guild, or I don't know. But they had these guilds that were really important in the culture. So it was, I don't know, maybe it'd be kind of somewhat like a union would be. But these were almost like tight clubs, and they would, these guilds, you're supposed to, this was kind of your community, this is where you belong, and this is, they'd have these feasts, which was mentioned here later in the scripture, but they'd have these feasts together. And if you weren't a part of these, if you're in this guild, and you assumed that you were, but you weren't participating in these feasts, and they did some stuff that wasn't pleasing to God, then man, you were kind of on the outs. You're kind of on the outs. And so, but Jesus says, you know, but I see your perseverance. I see your service. I see that you're out there, and you're in this society. You're in this culture. I know you're working hard. And I know that actually you're doing more now than you were in the beginning. You know, I know that, and you know, some of you can probably think of yourselves, you can probably think back, like, look, if you think hard enough, you're like, hey, a couple years ago, a few, maybe 3 years ago, 2 years ago, you know, if I think back now, it's been a slow process for me, but I do have more love for the Lord than I did 2 years ago or 3 years ago. I do know Him more, and I do have this desire more. You know, 4 years ago when I, you know, maybe when you first entered into this church or OCCOIG than I did before. Or maybe you've been going here your whole life and you're like, I do. Like, just some of the things that God's done in my life, I have this desire to serve Him more. And this is how it should be. You know, I want to encourage you. Like, I'm telling you that there's some Christians who, you know, they come to church, and there's some churches that are even weird about this. And I kind of see it in this church. You're like, you know how everyone sits in the same place? You know, it's like everyone sits in the same chair, almost the exact same place every week, you know? And there's some churches that, like, the pews are like, this is my pew. Like, this is my spot in the pew. You don't touch this spot. And, like, visitors will come and sit down. They're like, you're like, what are you doing? You're in my pew. You know, like, get out. I'm the church member here, okay? Find the visitor section, right? And there's some people who, you know, they come to church week in and week out. They know the Lord. They've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They've been baptized, maybe. But as Christians, you know, they haven't grown beyond being infant Christians. You know, they may be 40 years old. They may be 50, 60 years old, but they've never grown beyond being like an infant or a little toddler Christian. And they've maybe gone to the church for just, you know, years, but they've never grown in their deeds or their knowledge or their love for the Lord. And Jesus here is saying, you know, hey, I see your works for the kingdom, and I know it's growing. You did more now than you did at first when you first knew me. And I want you guys to be the same way. I don't want you to be, go off to college, go off from college, graduate to, you know, go to some church, find some church, and then kind of be in the same spot that you are now. I want you to say, like, look, yeah, I've grown in my faith. I've grown in my love for him, and I'm doing more for the kingdom now. God is using me more for God, for his kingdom now than he was 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But nevertheless, and there's always this section in each of these letters where, you know, he stops and says, nevertheless, or but, or yet. And again, Jesus is just being clear. I just want to let you know. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of sacrificed idols, of food sacrificed to idols. Okay, so this is what Jesus says that he doesn't like about this church. You know, he's like, the problem that I have with you, Thyatira, people of Thyatira, this church, is that you tolerate this woman, Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, but this woman that is, you know, in this church, she might have been doing something like this. I mean, I doubt that she was up front, like, you know, teaching formally, you know, but she might have stood among people and said, you know, I sense God is saying this, or I feel like God is telling us that we should this or that, you know, that it's okay for us to do this or it's okay for us to do that. And so, in other words, she was kind of claiming, Jezebel, this woman was kind of claiming that her teaching, the way she was speaking as a prophet, was that what she was saying was a direct message from God. But we know that what she was speaking, what she was saying, like, I sense that God's saying that it's okay for us to, you know, this or that, that it was not in line with God's word. And what she was doing is that she was persuading some of the people in this church that sex out of marriage, outside of marriage, or adultery was eventually, it talks about, hey, misleads my servants into sexual immorality. And so she was leading these people away from God into these sexual sins, sex outside of marriage or adultery. And we know that her actual name was probably not Jezebel, you know. We don't know what her real name was. And you're like, why is Jesus calling her Jezebel? Well, Jesus used this name Jezebel because what he was doing is he was reminding the church of Thyatira about this woman from the Old Testament. This woman who was just one of the most wicked. I mean, just wicked. I mean, you'd be really hard pressed if you read through the whole Old Testament to find someone as wicked as Jezebel in the Old Testament. Her story, if you ever read it, her story is found in 1 Kings 16 through 21. But this woman, she was the wife of one of the kings of Israel, King Ahab. And what she was doing is she was manipulating her husband and essentially sets out to destroy God's people. Okay, it was under King Ahab and Jezebel. So like in the beginning when he starts talking about King Ahab, it's like, King Ahab, I've got this problem. The problem that you have is that you set up you worship Baal, this other god, and you set up Asherah poles, and you marry Jezebel. So even this prophet says, the problem that I have with you, Ahab, is two things. Is that you're worshiping this other god, and you marry Jezebel. And Jezebel, again, was in full agreement and probably telling her husband, you know, hey, this is the god that we should worship. This is the god that our people should worship. This is the god that you and I, husband and wife, we are going to worship. King Ahab. And so like under King Ahab and under Jezebel, people began to worship this other god. And actually Jezebel went way beyond this. She took it in her own hands. This is how wicked that she was. She set out to kill all of God's prophets. And she almost succeeded. She was like, because I understand that she was, you know, basically had them slaughter or beheading them and almost succeeded in having all of God's prophets killed. And there was only a few of them who got away. And one of them was Elijah, you know, from the prophet of Elijah. And so she was just as wicked as can be. And eventually God sends Elijah to King Ahab to pronounce judgment on King Ahab. God says to King Ahab, or he says this he sends Elijah to Ahab and says, look, you know, I'm done with you. I'm going to take you out, man. I mean, you've been, it says in 1 Kings that King Ahab did over any of the other kings, over all the other kings up to that point, did the worst in God's eyes. I mean, just his leadership was just awful. And God goes to Ahab, look, I'm going to take you out, man. You are done. And King Ahab was like, whoa. And he fasted. He tore his clothes and threw himself down on the floor and was like totally repented. And God said, okay. God actually said, okay, I see what Ahab's doing. So I'm not gonna take you out, but your kids will experience the consequence of your sin. And he also said to Jezebel, he told King Ahab, this is what's going to happen to Jezebel, is that eventually she's going to die, and that she's going to be, when she dies, she's going to be eaten by dogs. That's what it says in the scriptures. Like, Jezebel, King Ahab, your wife is going to die eventually. I'm going to take her out, and she will be, she's such an evil woman, she's going to be eaten by dogs. And so this story is just this intense exchange between a couple of these prophets, and Ahab and Jezebel. But this is why Jesus and this church in Thyatira, this is why this Jesus is calling this woman in this church Jezebel, because whoever she is, you know, whoever she is, she's doing like the Jezebel in the Old Testament and leading God's people away from him, from God. And God says, you know, I have this against you. You know what? You know that Jezebel is saying these things. You know that she's leading people away from me. And don't tolerate it. I don't want you to tolerate what she's doing. And so this is what's going to happen. He says, this is what's going to happen to this woman. Verses 21 and 20 through 23 says, look, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and will repay you according to each of your deeds. So God says, look, I've given this woman time to repent. I've been waiting for her patiently to turn around, but her time is up. Okay, her time is finished. And so I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering. And so there's some debate of what this means, what this bed of suffering means, but most likely that as a consequence of her sin, as a consequence of Jezebel, whoever this woman was, leading God's people away, is that God was going to allow like a serious illness to take over her. And I told you guys, I alluded to that story last week of this pastor who was at this church. And again, it was out in the countryside, so it was a smaller church. But how these people were just being like really rebellious against God. And I sometimes wonder, like, why are you in church if you hate God so much? You know, if you hate God, the things of God and God's people, and if you hate the pastor who's leading, why are you even in church? But I shared this story, the true story of just this pastor who, over the course of years, you know, and he was just really struggling even to stay at this church. But over the course of years, God through accidents, through disease, man, a good like a quarter of the church was like somehow taken out of the church, either left or physically died or something happened to them. But this is the way it is with Jezebel. There's just going to be this she's going to be cast into this kind of bed of suffering with this serious illness. And not only that, is that those who commit adultery with her, or those who, you could say those who, they say that maybe it's more like those who follow her, those who are kind of, are really following what she's saying, will suffer intensely unless they turn around as well. and our children will be struck dead. So for Jezebel, you know, there's this kind of this window that God has given her to turn around, but the window is closed for her. But for the people who are following her, there's still some time for them to turn around. And so what we can learn from this is that, for us, is that God warns us, but eventually his warnings are going to run out. He will warn us of our sin. He will share through brothers and sisters, through maybe the Holy Spirit's conscious, you know, kind of working in our lives and saying, what you're doing is wrong. You know, and some of us, we feel that, right? Even in the initial kind of sin, we kind of feel like, what you're doing is wrong. But eventually what happens if people continue to sin, and they sin enough, you know, that kind of they push down that what they hear the Holy Spirit saying, and they ignore people's warnings. Sometimes what happens in people's hearts is they kind of like sear their hearts. You know, like it's almost like they callous their hearts, or if something's been burned so much that, you know, if you burned your hand so much that you can't, when you touch something, you lose your feeling. And that's what people do with sin, is that they just continue to go down this road of whatever it is that they're doing. And, you know, they don't feel it anymore. And that's what, maybe Jezebel was never a believer. Maybe she was, but she just kind of pushed down the Holy Spirit, pushed down God. And God said, look, I've come to a place where I'm done warning you, Jezebel, and it doesn't matter. Time's up. I'm going to bring judgment on you. And, you know, I don't know. I talk about this a lot because I know just, I mentioned this downstairs on Saturday nights. I mentioned it up here before. But I just got to mention it again because I just know based on statistics, there's some things that, you know, if God were to say, hey, I can see into your lives, I know that, you know, based on statistics, that probably there's about a third of the men in our church, you know, struggle with pornography or, you know, online or magazines or whatever. And I know that, you know, because that's what the statistics say. And so it's the same for us. I mean, I just want for us, you know, if God is telling you, you know, you need to turn around, you need to repent, you know, that you listen to him, that you heed his word, you take it seriously. Or I know that, you know, at least those. Again, I was reading about cheating this past week, because in preparation for the sermon, I looked up cheating and the articles on statistics of cheating, and it's like so rampant in high schools. It's like pretty much, like almost like I think the thing was it was like 75% of all high school students admitted to cheating at least once, you know, in high school. And I know it's not like Jezebel. I know you guys aren't leading the whole school to cheat or whatever. You're not like, hey, everybody, stand up. God thinks this is okay, you know? Or you're not leading the whole youth group to go like, join me in cheating. It's not like that, right? But I know that sometimes it can be like, hey, I don't really care about the system. I mean, some people's attitudes is like, high school's a joke. College is a joke. So I'm just going to work the system. I know how to beat the system. You know, I remember, and this was before the internet. Internet's made it even more prevalent to cheat. You know, it's like there's a paper already done on this. I'll just copy and paste. Here you go. But there was I had a friend who went to the University of Madison, Wisconsin Madison, and in their fraternity, you know, they had I don't know, maybe this is kind of a gray. I think this feels like cheating to me, but they had tests. You know, they had a file in their fraternity downstairs in the basement. They had a whole file cabinet of tests. So you could go to a professor, and you go, okay, this is the test that he gave last year, and I kept it, so here's the answer. So here's the test. So they had papers done. So they would just like, oh, here you go. You want to know what's going to be on the test? Here it is. And I know, like, you know, just, again, like, I know you guys aren't like Jezebel. I know you're not like leading people, but still, I just don't want you to kind of have that kind of lifestyle of like, hey, this is easy and the system's a joke, so let's just skip over it, you know? It's not that bad. Well, we know what God says, all right? We know what God says. And we know that, again, it's not about this feeling that we have or what we think God would be like okay with this because, you know, because school's a joke anyways, and blah, blah, you know? It's not about that. It's what God's word says. Again, eventually God's warnings will expire. And for Jezebel, he's like, gosh, you know, I'm going to cast you on a bed of suffering. Your children are going to die. And again, they don't know if that's like her real children is going to die or her biological children, or if it's like just people who are following her. And you may be kind of tempted to think, well, that's still a bit harsh to like, you know, give Jezebel cancer, give her whatever, and have her children taken out. But Jesus says, you know what though? Like, after this consequence is carried out, verse 23, look what happens. After I do this with Jezebel, verse 23 says, Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and who will pay you for each of you according to your deeds. Alright? So it's like, it won't be just after this happens to Jezebel. It won't be just the small church in Thyatira who'll know that God knows what's going on. All the churches around in Asia Minor will know, like, God is a God who knows what's going on. You know, who knows what's happening. Who can see into our lives. You know, and just like the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, you know, you search me and you know me. You know, he knows, like, he just knows. He knows what's going on. We can do a really, really good job. Some people, all of us can be great actors and actresses at times, can't we? When push comes to shove, you know, when it comes to cheating, I think I've shared a story one time before, but there was a time when I got a hold of a test for my math class, and I was goofy enough to bring it in on the day of the class of the test. I was like, I had it on my desk. This was like awful way to cheat. So I had this friend who she had taken a test, the test in the class before, and she's like, hey, I've got the test. And so I got it, and I was looking on the desk, on my desk, I was looking at it, and what was weird is that, not weird, but people, like a few of the other guys that I knew in the class, gathered around, and they were like looking at my, on the desk like this, and they were looking at this test right before we were going to take it. And the teacher comes into the classroom, and she comes over and she's like, what's this? And we're all looking down, like we were staring down at the desk, and we're like, and then someone mutters, we found it on the floor. And we're like, yeah, we found it on the floor. And then after she's like, okay, takes it away. And then after the class, she's like, Brady, I want to see you after class. I'm like, oh, I'm dead. I'm so dead. And I'll just tell you, all right. Like, I totally lied to her. I was like, yep, we found it on the floor. You're just laying there. And I think it's the same way for us. Like, we can be such great, and she bought it. We can be such great actors. We can live a life where people like think like, hey, this person's doing all right. They seem to be answering things, and you know, they seem to be going to church. They seem to be kind of living the life and so forth. But we cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. He is the one who searches hearts and minds, and who will pay you according to your deeds. And so I hope that you guys, I mean, what I pray for you is that. Is that there'll come a time in your life when instead of fearing getting caught by your parents, you know, or by your friends or by whoever, you know, I walked in one time when I was doing security. I had the morning shift on a Sunday morning, and so I was going in to take over from this guy, and he was sitting at his computer, you know, and we had access to internet. And I walked across the window, the kind of the security window, right before I went into the room, and I saw him like looking at pornography. And I walk into the door, and he quick shuts off the computer, you know. And it's just, I mean, I don't know, for us, we can just hide it so well sometimes. And for you, I don't want him, I mean, of course he was embarrassed, but I want you guys, my prayer is for you, that you would come to the point where you fear more of being known by God, of what's going on in your life, you know, because he already knows, than you do, like, of getting caught by your parents, or caught by a friend, or caught by a pastor, or caught by anyone else, you know, that they're going to come into your life where you'd be like, God, hurry, I know that you see what I'm doing, and I gotta turn back, help me to turn back. I know you hate this, you're really clear in your word that you hate what I'm doing. And in fact, Jesus has a message for those who do decide to fear, you know, who say, like, look, I'm going to fear God more than anything else, and who weren't buying into Jezebel's lead. Verse 24 and 25 says, look, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. So some scholars think that Jezebel's approach to leading people into the sexual immorality may have been this kind of twisted thinking that she was saying, like, you know, she may have said this, but it's kind of just this theory that Christians should maybe experience these deeper things of Satan in order to overcome them. So it's almost kind of like, I don't know if you've ever heard this whacked out philosophy. Like, some parents will go, I know, Jimmy, no, not Jimmy, we'll use someone else's name that's not here. Bobby is tempted by smoking marijuana at school. You know, so what I'll do as a parent is I'll buy the marijuana for them so they can experience the marijuana in their house under my supervision. Then Bobby will be able to, you know, say no in school after he's experienced it. So it's kind of like this. They think that maybe Jezebel was like, you know, it's okay to, you know, the Christians can conquer this, if you can experience this, you know, sex outside of marriage or this adultery, then, you know, you'll be fine. And we have the freedom to do this, or we can overcome this. Or, you know, she may have been saying something like, you know, let me share some of the deeper things of God. Let me share some of these deeper secrets of God with you, some of this deeper knowledge. And a lot of cults work like this. A lot of cults say, hey, you've got the Bible, you know, you've got the Bible, but we have something else that's been revealed to us, and we want to share that with you. And you'll probably experience this sometime in your life. There'll be some either, you know, some cult will come to your door and say, yeah, you got it. I mean, there's stuff in here, but I want to show you something else. And they'll turn to this the book they're holding, and they'll say, let me show you this, you know. And it's a slight twist on what God's word is. And or she may have even been saying, like, let me just share you some of the secrets of Satan that you know, that's helpful for us. That's helpful for us as, you know, as these followers. But regardless of what Jesus is saying, you know, by what he's saying by, like, you know, those who do not hold on to our teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep, whatever these deep secrets are, regardless of what he's saying, he's just basically saying, whatever she's talking about, whatever twisted thinking that she's presenting you, totally stay away from it. Like, do not even go close to it. Those of you who have, like, not bought into her leading, like, just walk away. And don't even come close to it. In fact, I'm not going to burden you with anything else. All I want you to do is just hold on to the truth to the very end until I come. All I'm asking you to do is to just don't buy into it. And just, you don't have to do anything extra. Just stay with it. Hold on to this truth of me and God's word until I return. Okay? Because if you do, verse 26 and 27, you know, if you do, to him who overcomes and holds on and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. All right? And so basically says, you know, to those who hold on, if you stay with him, if you stay faithful to him and live pure lives in Christ to the very end, you'll reign with me. You'll reign. I don't know, it's really wild to think about. It's almost so far for us. So far for us to think about this, but hey, for all you brothers and sisters who, you know, I know that this world that we live in, there is just temptation at every turn, every corner, of pulling us away from God, of distracting us from him. Just everywhere. Starting as soon as we leave this room, starting as soon as you go to school, starting as when you get home, there's just temptation. But Jesus says, look, if you remain with me, if you stay firm and live pure, holy lives until the very end, one day you're going to reign with me. You're going to be ruling over the nations with me. And it's kind of this, I don't know, it's hard for me to picture what this would look like of us, like, you know, of Christina, like saying, you know, God's like, I'm going to put you over the country of Russia. You know, you're going to be judging, you know, you're going to be judging them. And Kathy, you're going to be over Sudan. And, you know, just, I don't even know what this looks like. You're going to be judging people, you know, those people who are like Jezebel, who are leading people away from God, or those who are not following. One day we're going to share in God's reign. It'll talk more about this in Revelation. And in fact, it even says in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 that we'll be judging not only the nations, but we'll be judging angels. You know, that there'll be some time when we as God's people, when he returns, and some think that this is kind of the millennial return of Jesus Christ when he comes back and we'll rule with him for 1,000 years, you know, that we'll be judging nations and we'll be judging angels. But he says not only will we reign with him, verse 28 says, I will also give him the morning star. It's not absolute. There's kind of some debate of, you know, what this is, what this morning star is that he's giving to us. But there's a pretty solid argument that says it's not only that we will share in his authority and ruling over the nations, but that we will also share in his glory. You know, in his glory. And so I was trying to think, what is it like to share in Jesus Christ's glory? What is it, you know, what's it like when, you know, to kind of experience this great thing? And I think it's kind of like, the closest thing I can come to here on earth is like, maybe like winning a championship. You know, like at the end, when you see at the last game of the NBA finals, or, you know, when the Pistons won a few years ago, or in football, the Super Bowl, when they go into the locker room and everyone's like taking like champagne and like throwing it up, and they're all kissing the trophy, the Lombardi trophy, you know, they're all sharing in the glory. And there's the coach is kind of like the head guy, but you know, but they did it as a team together. Or like even a Turkey Bowl, you know, like in a Turkey Bowl, like brought in this trophy afterwards, like, yeah, you know, you guys are sharing because you guys all won it together. Everyone took part in it, you know, everyone took part in bringing that trophy back. Whoa. And so it'll be kind of like that. You know, it'll be like one day when Christ returns in his glory, you know, he's lit up, and we're going to have like this huge feast, this huge party, and he will share it with us. You know, we'll be like, we were together in this, all right? And then he closes it in the last verse, kind of like he's closed it in all of them, is that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, if you hear what I'm saying, I mean, if the Lord is speaking to you in any way, you know, today of something where you know that there is something that, you know, that there's something in your life that you need to, like, go, I need to make a radical, a radical change. I need to make a total 180. I need to like be brutal with this sin that's in my life. I need to cut it off. I mean, if you have ears of this, if God is saying anything to you, you know, and I know that there's no one thing that I can say that will cause whatever it is in your life to just kind of like, oh, okay, well, that was good enough. I'll turn around. But I hope that, like, the Spirit is saying something to you. Because that's what keeps coming back to me in this message, is that just that we ought not to tolerate sin in our lives. I know that, you know, I mentioned this last week, I know that, like, we're not going to live perfect lives, you know. We're not going to be absolutely sinless on the side of heaven. But what I'm saying is that there are some who they're stuck in their sin. They're a believer, but they're not expressing, they're not living the life that's been given to them. And what Jesus seems to be saying to this church is, like, just be brutal with your sin. Just lop it off. I remember in one movie, what was that? It was the movie about, I don't see that movie with Kirk Cameron. It was a movie about marriage. What's that movie that just came out recently? How did you remember that? What is that? Yeah. Fireproof. It wasn't a really great movie. It was okay. But there was one scene that was really cool that, like, Kirk Cameron's character, you know, he'd been cheating on his wife in the form of pornography. And what he did is he took his computer at one scene, unplugged it, and he just put it in the trash. You know, like, totally just like, I'm done with this. I'm leaving this life that I'm leading right now. And so he takes drastic measures. And so, again, this can look so many different ways for you. I mean, I don't know. It depends on, obviously, of course, it depends on the sin that you're struggling with. But whatever it is, think about, if it needs to be cut off and severed from my life, I will do it. Or in the future, I don't see this happening now, where there's no Jezebel in OCC right now. But in the future, if you're ever in a church where it's like there is someone who is leading the group, who is influencing the group away from the Lord, Jesus says, like, you need to get this person out. Kick them out of the church. Treat them as an unbeliever, basically, because they are taking the group away from me. So I just want you to, if it takes, like, confronting the person, if it takes, like, grabbing another person with you, if it takes eventually grabbing the whole group with you to say, look, we're not going to stand for this. We clearly see this is against God's word. And that's, again, why it's so important for us to know God's word, is like, hey, this doesn't jive with what your word is preaching and teaching. So we're kicking you out. But let those who have ears to hear, let them listen. Let's close in prayer, and then we can respond in song. Jesus, we thank you for this message to the church of Thyatira. Lord, in so many of these churches, we see ourselves. Maybe our good deeds, or we see our service, or we see, you know, just certain things that we know that you like about our church, that you love about our church, Lord. But Father, I pray that we would take heed to these warnings as well, to the things that you despise, that you hate, and that we would hate the same things you hate. And we know that you just revile sin, that your hatred for sin, particularly those who lead others into sin, is just, there will be judgment. And Father, we know that your word says that you are merciful. Your word says you are gracious, and your word says that we ought to show mercy and grace to one another. But we also know from this passage that your patience does run out, that you will not wait forever to judge. And for Jezebel, Lord, we see her, even before your return, we see judgment on her. So, Father, I pray that we would take our sin as seriously as you do, and we would understand that you are a God who will judge. There will come a time when we will be judged both in our relationship with you as well as our deeds, the things that we've done. And, you know, essentially all things that we've done, both in public and in private, will be brought out to be made known. There's nothing that we can hide from you. So, Lord, if there are some who are you are speaking to this morning, I pray that you'd show them whatever that step is to slice off the sin in their lives.